Ethan didn't have the passage, I guess, to read, so we have a little communication here going. But our scripture for today is going to be in 2 Corinthians 9. And it was going to be the whole chapter. I'll read it. 2 Corinthians chapter 9. Now it is superfluous for me to write to you about the ministry of the saints. For I know of your readiness, of which I boast about you people of Macedonia, saying that Achaia has been ready since last year, and your zeal has stirred up most of them. But I am sending the brothers so that our boasting about you may not prove vain in this matter, so that you may be ready, as I said you would be. Otherwise, if some Macedonians come with me and find that you are not ready, we would be humiliated, to say nothing of you, for being so confident. So I thought it necessary to urge the brothers to go ahead of you and arrange in advance for the gift of which you have promised, so that it may be ready as a willing gift, not as an exaction. The point is this: whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and whoever sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. Each must give as he has made up in his mind, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that having all sufficiency in all things at all times, you may abound in every good work. As it is written, he has distributed freely, he has given to the poor, his righteousness endures forever. He who supplies the seed to the sower and bread for food will supply and multiply your seed for growing and increase the harvest of your righteousness. You will be enriched in every way for your generosity, which through us will produce thanksgiving to God. For the ministry of this service is not only supplying the needs of the saints, but is also overflowing in many thanksgivings to God. By their approval of this service, they will glorify God because of your submission flowing from the confession of the gospel of Christ and the generosity of your contribution for them and for all others, while they long and pray for you because of the surpassing grace of God upon you. Thanks be to God for this inexpressible gift. About a month ago, we knew Dave was going to be traveling, and I volunteered to fill in. Matt's pretty busy with his counseling and everything else, and figured I'd have time to do this. So, and thinking about Thanksgiving, I just thinking what would we have to be thankful for if nothing were ever given to us? And what does God really require of us in giving, and why? You know, what do we have that hasn't been given to us? Our life, our health, our families, our husbands, our wives, the ability to earn a living, and most importantly, our salvation. Everything we have the ability to do or have done is a gift to us in one way or another. They're all gifts to us. We need to have an attitude of thankfulness for each one of these things. We're also instructed not to only be thankful for what we have, as the Bible says, but to be givers, to be blessings to someone else. As it says near the end of this portion we read, as giving causes more thankfulness to be given to God. And that is what it's all about. Giving should cause more thankfulness to be given to God. So we're going to just look at a little bit of the other side of Thanksgiving, as I said, on the giving portion. I don't think in the last couple of years we've talked too much about giving here. We really don't. It's important, but we don't push, we don't shove, but it is an important thing for people to hear too. And we often talk about tithing. You know, we tithe, and giving in the way of tithing. Where does that come from? Where does the idea of tithing come from? We generally go back to the Old Testament tithes, where it was mandatory back then. It was part of the law. It was part of earning your righteousness. But, you know, they were taxes on the nation of Israel to support its government and its benevolence. We always seem to be hung up on the 10%. You know, they tithed 10%. They gave 10%. If you look back to what the tithe really was, it was a whole lot more than 10%. And also in the Old Testament, keeping the law, especially the law of the tithe, evoked a blessing from God. And failure to do so evoked a curse from God back then. We need to be grateful that Christ fulfilled the law. So Christ has taken the curse from us, for us. He's in fulfilling the law. But we get some of the idea that 10%, like I said, was much more than that. But we can look back in the Old Testament, we can see that the Old Testament tithe was 10% of your herd or flock, go ahead, to support your Levites and priests. So 10% of everything you have of animals and livestock, which doesn't mean a lot to us today, but in those days, the animals were their living. It was their meat and it was their living. And we said, oh, that's okay, there's your 10%. But that's 10% of your herd and the flock. So that went to support the Levites and the priests for that purpose. And we read a little more, and there was another little 10%. 10% of all your produce, everything you grew, your grapes, your wine, your oil, and the firstborn of the flock. So there's another 10%, and that went to support all the religious festivals that the Jewish people had and their customs. And then every third and sixth year was required another 10% of the produce and the things you grew, and that went to sort of a welfare fund. That's where they took care of the widows and orphans out of that. So we're looking at somewhere between 23 and 33% that was mandatory from them as a tax. Okay, and then we're looking at a few other things, like leaving the corners of your harvest. Most everybody then was in agriculture. If you remember, especially back in Ruth, it talks about leaving the corners, leaving the edges of the fields for people to come along and find something to eat. We know that adds up after a while, so they were required to give that. Every 7 years, you were to leave leave your land sit fallow. So there's a seventh of what you grow. And every male over 20 years old had to give a half a shekel. That was on top of all that. So we're looking at a large percentage that was mandatory from then. That was what was mandatory. And after that was the giving of gifts. If we look back in Exodus chapter 25, it talks about the giving of gifts. Exodus 25, 1 and 2. Exodus 25, 1 and 2, the Lord said to Moses, "Speak to the people of Israel that they take for me a contribution. From every man whose heart moves him, you shall receive a contribution for me. And this is the contribution that you shall receive from them: gold, silver, and bronze, blue and purple, scarlet yarns, fine twine, linen, goat's hair, tanned ram skins, goat skins, acacia wood, oil for the lamps, spices for the anointing oil, and fragrance for the fragrant incense, onyx stones, stones for setting, for the ephod, for the breastpiece, and let them make a sanctuary that I may dwell in their midst, exactly as I show you concerning the pattern of the tabernacle." Okay, so on top of these other things, God's requiring a gift to build the church, build the tabernacle. And you notice that in there, it's not just money. It's a lot of things in there. There's a twine, yarns, hair, skins. Maybe not everybody had money, but everybody had something that was listed there. He was asked to give as a gift. This was the law back then. If you were God's people, this was the law, and their righteousness depended on it. Okay, you say, well, that was back then. What about today? We know that Christ says he came to fulfill the law. He didn't come to do away with it. He came to fulfill it, and Christ did fulfill the law. In Matthew 5:17, Christ says that himself. Galatians talks a lot about we no longer live by the law. We live by faith. We live in New Testament times. What does that mean for us today? What is New Testament giving? New Testament giving, as it seems to be spelled out in the Bible, is an act of obedience, because we're commanded, we're asked to give. But we should be giving from a thankful heart, from a heart of gratitude, not from some kind of law or from something we're made to do. We should be giving just out of gratitude. Not that our salvation or anything that we can do depends on it. Christ fulfilled that part, but we should be giving as part of worship and as part of just as a grateful attitude. So where does this leave us? How much should we give? You know, why? To whom? What does Jesus say about that? If we look at Luke 6:38, Jesus is talking, and he's commanding people to give. Jesus says, "Give, and it will be given to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, will be put into your lap. For with the measure you use, it will be measured back to you." Okay, so Christ is commanding the people to give, and he's saying it will be given to you. And he talks about good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, will be given back to you. That doesn't mean that I'm just going to fill the box. I'm a farmer. I take things to market sometimes. Well, the boys fill the boxes with pickles, seem to be the last thing. They fill them up, and I put them on the truck, take them to market, and get there, and it's down about that far. I'm thinking, these guys aren't filling the boxes. So I go home next week and say, "Look, guys, these boxes got to be full." So they fill them again, and I go to market, and they're down. Back home next week, and I'm going to help them fill the boxes. So we fill the boxes, I get to where I'm going. They weren't down quite as far, but they're still down. Because when you ride and you jiggle stuff around, it shakes down. And Christ is saying here, this is what he's going to do. If we give, he promises that the box isn't just going to be thrown in there. It's going to be already shaken down. It's going to be packed full. It's going to be running over. It'll be put into your lap. Okay, so Christ is promising that we'll be blessed for giving. It's going to be given back to us in some way. How much should we give? Just what is that? I just talked about how much the Old Testament tithe was and that they were required of that by law, but we're not under law. How much maybe should we give? Where should we start? And I found that if you look back in the Genesis 14, 17 through 20, we may get a hint. And I don't know, maybe that's where some of that come from. But this was before the law was written. Abraham had just rescued Lot. He had come back. If we go over to verse 17, he's blessed by Melchizedek. Now, Melchizedek is only mentioned a couple times in the Bible. He's a high priest who is in the likeness of Christ. And verse 17, it reads, this is Abram after he comes back, after his return from the defeat of Chaldamar and the kings who were with him, the king of Sodom went out to meet him in the valley of Sheva, that is the king's valley, and Melchizedek, the king of Salem, brought out bread and wine. He was the priest of God the Most High, and he blessed him and said, "Blessed be Abram by God the Most High, possessor of earth and heaven, and blessed be God Most High who delivered your enemies into your hand." And Abram gave him a tenth of everything. Okay, so Melchizedek blessed Abram, and in his blessing he recognizes that God is the possessor of heaven and earth. He has delivered his enemies into your own hand. God is sovereign, and Abraham freely gave him a tenth of everything as worship and as to worship to God, as giving it back to God. So I think, based on that, we could probably take 10% as a good start. We do that, not being bound, not doing that. Okay, so let's go back to our text, 2 Corinthians 9:6. We'll go down to verse 6, and it talks about, again, another, they're using agriculture as an example. The point is this: whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, whoever sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. And again, it's talking about in an agricultural setting, planting and sowing. And again, you all know I'm a farmer, and we buy a lot of seed. And seed's expensive. Anymore, you don't even buy it by the pound anymore. You buy it by the piece. And, you know, we're ordering 25,000 corn seeds or 200,000 radish seeds. And wouldn't it be nice to buy that seed and put it in the cupboard somewhere and close the door, and now you've got it. It'll be there for next year, and I've got my seed. But, you know, what will that get me as a farmer? It'll have me next year's seed. That, you know, that's all. We need to sow that sparingly, and knowing that I need to plant, I want about 18,000 corn plants to the acre. If I say I want to save half of my seed and I go out and plant for 9,000, you know, what kind of crops am I going to have? And they use this comparingly. But if we go out and sow bountifully, if we sow what we should sow, we spread around what we should also reap bountifully. And if the Greek word for bountifully here, if I understand, means blessing. So if we substitute blessing for that, it makes it a little different than what we would read in English. So, and whoever sows with blessing will also reap with blessing. So if we're giving with the mind of blessing, the blessing in our mind, if we use that as our giving, intentional blessing somebody, we will also reap with blessing. I think we can substitute that pretty good there. And verse 7 talks about each one should give as he's made up in his own mind. So again, there's not a set amount on that. Whatever is in your own mind. And we all know that through the Holy Spirit, with our conscience, with things that we have seen, needs that we see, we've all had times when we were prompted to give something to somebody or to something in an amount. So God, and it says here, not reluctantly or under compulsion. Okay, so when we give something, we shouldn't do it reluctantly, even if it hurts a little bit. And it does hurt a little bit to give something sometimes, but we don't do it reluctantly or under compulsion, because it's the heart God's looking at. As Charlie and Matt have been talking in Sunday school class, it's the heart that goes behind that. For God loves a cheerful giver. Okay. If we go look over to 1 Corinthians 16, 1 through 4. Again, it's talking about an amount. 1 Corinthians 16, 1 through 4. Again, Paul's talking to the Corinthians about giving. Starting at verse 1. Writing to Corinthians, now concerning the collection for the saints, as I directed the churches of Galatia, so you also are to do. On the first day of the week, each of you is to put something aside and store it up as he may prosper, so that there will be no collecting when I come. And when I arrive, I will send those whom you accredited by letter to carry your gift to Jerusalem. And if it seems advisable that I should go, they will also accompany me. Okay, again, there is no mention here as to an amount. It says he directed the Corinthians, and it says when? On the first day of the week. So each of you is to put something aside as he may prosper. Now we know that not all of us prosper the same as financially. Some of us have jobs that pay well, some of us have jobs that don't pay well, some of us have big families and other needs, so it's all different. But our giving should be apportionately to what we have, as he may prosper. There's no amount here mentioned again. back to 2 Corinthians and our chapter 9 again. Let's slip over to verse 8. Okay. And we read that God is able to make grace abound to you, so having all sufficiency in all things at all times, you may abound in every good work. Okay, again, God owns everything. You know, it says here in verse 8, verse 9, that God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that having all sufficiency, he is sufficient at all things at all time, so that you may abound in every good work. The earth is the Lord's and all that is in it. Psalm 24:1. Again, Leviticus 25 and says, "This land is mine, and you are but aliens and tenants." And at Haggai 2:8, "The silver and the gold is mine." So everything in here, everything we look at is God's. The money's God's. The world is God's. We are God's. And the thing says here, is the our scripture says here, then, "And he is able to make all grace abound to you, so that having all sufficiency in all things and all times, you may abound in every good work." He is able to give to us to make us be able to abound in every good work, as using what he has given us, using back to spread his gospel, to spread the good news around the world. I guess I'm just reminded, as years ago Drew went through a little thing on giving. He, remember the cards he gave out? I still got one on my desk. God owns everything. I'm his investment manager. So God entrusts us with, you know, what he chose to give us. How are we going to use what he has given us? Are we going to be selfish with it? Use it the way we want to use it? Or are we going to give some of it back and let God use it? Okay. And on to verse 10. Again, it says, "He who supplies the seed to the sower and the bread for the food will supply and multiply your seed for sowing and increase the harvest of your righteousness." Now, don't get confused and don't read into this. This isn't a get-rich-quick plan. I'm not preaching the wealth and prosperity gospel. If this was a mechanical thing that worked, if everybody gave their money to church, they'd go home and get more every time they open the mailbox, there'd be more there. That's not the way God works. God promises to bless us, and he will. It might necessarily not be in money. He promises to supply all our needs. God promises that, and there are many blessings to the cheerful giver. But like I said, he may well choose to give us more money. We don't know that. But if this was a formula that was mechanical and it worked, why wouldn't every business and every person be given to God and the church? Because they'd all be wealthy. But God doesn't work that way. But he does say he will multiply your seed for sowing an increase of the harvest of what? What's it say? The harvest of your righteousness. It's a spiritual thing. It counts your heart attitude. It counts toward a harvest of your righteousness in that. And in verse 11, "You will be enriched in every way for all your generosity, which through us will produce thanksgiving to God." Okay, so you will be rich, enriched in every way. And again, this produces, as it says, thanksgiving back to God. When we give to a missionary, or when we give to somebody who's in need, again, it causes them to be thankful, or should cause them to be thankful, and that thankfulness should go back. Everything goes back to God. Giving is also an act of faith. It's some people, it takes more faith to give for a lot of things for some people than others. Romans 12:8 tells us that actually giving is a spiritual gift. Some people have a spiritual gift of giving. They can't help themselves. They just give and give and give and give. Sometimes on an extreme where it's too much. And you know, we all know people who have that gift of giving and like to give. And that's a gift that God has given them. The rest of us are commanded to give. So it isn't something that comes natural. We have to work at it. We have to take God's word. We have to have the faith that he's going to take care of us for doing that. And for some of us, it can be a hard thing to do. Most of us live on a budget. Most of us, you know, don't have a lot of extra to give. You know, but we can always find something to give. And we often think, you know, why am I going to put my hard-earned money in the offering plate or help somebody in need? Just why would I do that? I work hard for this. It's mine. And why would I do that? But it has to be an act of faith that we need to take God on his promises that he will enrich us and he will produce more thanksgiving to go back to him because of that. And if we can look over again at, and we already talked about verses 8 and 11, but God owns it all. Again, he has to provide the ability to provide us with anything we bound. So if we do give something away we don't want to, we need to have the faith that God is going to either provide a way that we can do without what we gave away, or he'll provide a way to replace it. And we have to have that mindset to do that. We need to do it out of a good heart. We give him faith that God will continue that way to provide our needs, knowing that he will do that. Philippians 4:19 is a verse that we might all know. And my God will supply every need of yours according to his riches in Christ Jesus. So we give in faith as an investment in eternity. We go on over to Luke again. Jesus talking again, Luke 12, 32 and 33. It says, "Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Sell your possessions, give to the needy. Provide yourselves with money bags that do not grow old, with treasure in heavens that does not fail, where no thief approaches or moth destroys. Where your treasure is, there will your heart be also." Now, Jesus is talking to the people there, saying to sell your possessions, give to the needy. What's it going to do? Provide yourselves with money bags that do not grow old, with treasure in heavens. So when we give, we're putting things away for ourselves in eternity. Christ says that, where nobody's going to steal it, the moths aren't going to eat it up, it's not going to rot. But the big thing is here on the end, for where your treasure is, there will be your heart also. If we've got a stingy attitude or a stingy mind, or we're not going to give anything away, that pretty well tells us where our treasure is. The Bible says that we shouldn't be caught up and taken with things of this world. And if we hang on to our earthly things that tight, that pretty well shows where our heart is. So we should have a heart of giving, and we should have a mind of, as Jesus says, laying up treasure in heaven. We're only here for a short time. It seems, as you get a little, I don't know if you're as old as Don is, it's got to really seem like a short time. But we can't help but pick on Don. But as you get a little older, you do realize that time is short. And eternity is a long time. So we need to have the mindset of laying up treasures in heaven. Also, Timothy has a lot to say, has a little to say about this too. Paul wrote a letter to Timothy, telling him, giving him some instructions on the church and what to do. It's Timothy 6, 17 and 19. We read, "As for the rich in this present age, charge them not to be haughty, or nor to set their hopes on the uncertainty of riches, but on God, who richly provides us with everything to enjoy. They are to do good, to be rich in good works, to be generous and ready to share, thus storing up treasure for themselves as a good foundation for the future, so that they may take hold of what is truly life." Okay, again, the rich in this present age. Who are the rich in this present age? You know, I dare to say that us right here living in Dansville and Livingston County in America are pretty much the rich in this present age. Any of you guys or us that have had the chance to go on some mission trips to South America or Africa or any of those places soon see that we are the rich in the world. And this is the present age. And we shouldn't be haughty. We shouldn't come across that way. We shouldn't be setting our hopes on the uncertainty of those riches. And with the economy and the way our financial situation looks as a country right now, I would dare to say that our riches are pretty uncertain. We don't know what tomorrow's gonna hold. Okay, but we shouldn't focus on these things no matter what we bring, but we should focus on God, because he richly provides us with everything to enjoy. Everything we have comes from God. Okay, they should do good. We should be rich in good works. We should be generous and ready to share. Because we're storing up treasure for themselves as a good foundation for the future. Why? So they may take hold of that which is truly life. Okay, so when we get our heart in the right place, we can take hold of what is truly life, because we can see what God has for us. We can understand God's plan. We can have a heart like God-like or Christ-like. Okay, well, where should we give? How should we give? What should be our goal in giving? We read the Acts. Luke records that as the church started to organize, people brought their goods together. They sold their goods. They brought the proceeds or their money to the apostles. Remember in Acts, remember Ananias and Sapphira? They sold their house, and they said they were giving the whole thing to the church, and indeed they were only keeping part. They were giving part of it to the church and keeping part of it. Nobody was saying that they had to give it all. That wasn't the problem. The problem is they lied about what they were doing. They said they were giving it all, and they didn't, and they were both struck dead within a matter of hours. So, again, on that, there's no set giving, but be honest with what we do and what we give. But it's pretty apparent there that the church was organized as collecting the money and as taking care of that. And again, Paul writes to the Corinthian church. We're reading here in 2 Corinthians once and in 1 Corinthians once. He writes to them, so that's twice to them. As we read in 1 Corinthians, he also wrote to Galatia, so that's another church, that they should be putting something aside on the first day of the week. So the model seems to be is for the local church to take the collection and to distribute it as necessary. So we should be giving at least a good percent of what we do to the church. Okay. If this is new to any of you or whatever, you're not in the habit of giving, I'd just like to recommend that we start giving to the church at a level of at least 10%. That seems to be a pretty round easy number, and it fits in with history. If God leads us to see other needs, benevolence, a neighbor in need, a missionary, or other things that come up, you know, we should give as it says, as you're led in your heart, over that 10%. And there are many, many times when we can do that. I just think off the top of my head is every month we take a benevolence offering. We're, you know, and this church is really good about giving. We have a lot of generous people here, and the deacons are able to do a lot with benevolence, and we're grateful for that. But that should be on top of what we normally give, just as it was when Abram gave the 10% to Melchizedek. You know, maybe you see a neighbor or a friend in need, you can have a few extra whatever you can give or something to help out. We need not to be stingy. And, you know, God, again, is able to replace that or to make us do without it if it's done in the right heart. Remember Elijah and the widow? Elijah was hungry and in the middle of a famine. The widow was there, and she had enough grain or enough flour to make one more bread or one more cake, and her and her son were going to, that would be it. They were going to starve to death. And Elijah talked to her and said that they would be replaced, she would be blessed, and she fixed her one last cake and gave it to Elijah. And after that, every time she went back, there was enough flour or grain to make one more. And God was able to multiply that. You know what? We serve the same God today that did that then, and we need to remember that in faith. Remember how we just learned from Mark, as Dave was teaching, that how he multiplied the bread and the fishes on two different occasions. He fed 5,000 people one time, and women and children, and 4,000 another time. And still, God is the same today as he was then. He hasn't changed. And he can do that, the same thing with our possessions and what we have if we come, again, if we do it with the right attitude and the right giving. And we have the promise that when we give to God with the right heart, he will bless us. What about our time? You say, okay, we can do this with our money, but what about our time? Time seems to be a big one with me. I've got all kinds of things I want to do, and we always run out of time. And then one more thing to do. So, but do we free up enough time to do God's work? You know, we have ministries here at the church that can always use more help from many things, from the, you know, teens, and from working with young people to doing the lawn, to fixing the flowers, to cleaning or whatever. How do we give our time? Do we give some of our time to help somebody else with a problem, or help somebody mow their lawn or fix their house or whatever? Or are we stingy with our time? You know, it's just something else to keep in mind. And we also need to remember that we are commanded to act like Christ. And Christ gave it all. He was here for 30-some years. He was in ministry for 3 years. And in that 3 years, he gave his everything he had and his life for us. And that should there just promote a heart of thankfulness to us for what he has done. And out of that same heart of thankfulness and attitude, we should be giving both of our, whatever we have, anything that we have, including our time, back to him. With the goal that, as we read here, I'll read the end again, that it provides more thankfulness back to God, and that should be our main goal. And as back to verse 11, you will be rich in every way for your generosity, which through us will produce thanksgiving to God. For the ministry of this service is not only supplying the needs of the saints, but is also overflowing in many thanksgivings to God. By their approval of this service, they will glorify God because of your submission, flowing from the confession of the gospel of Christ and the generosity of your contribution for them and for all others. While they long for you and pray for you because of the surpassing grace of God among you. Okay, so there is a big circle here. We give to bless people. People come back, should be giving thanksgiving to God. And what will that do? It will cause, it says here, well, cause people, verse 14, while they long and pray for you. When people are blessed, I think especially of missionaries and Christian people that are in need, and they're given a gift, and they realize that it's come from us, from God, through us, many times they give grace, they give thanks, and many, many times they constantly remember us in prayer. So again, it's a circle around. It causes people to have grace and to pray for us. So it's all about God, no matter how we look at it. Giving is all about God. Okay, so I'd just like to personally challenge everybody here that if you're not tithing, we'll call it tithing, or if you're not giving, to maybe just set a little bit extra aside. If you say you don't have the money, maybe do without a little bit of something. It'll hurt a little bit, but take God on his word, take him, trust him. Every one of us here would say that we trust Christ for our lives, for our future. Why can't we trust him with a little bit of our money and take his promises that he will continue to supply our needs and that he will bless us for what we do? Shall we pray?